Great to be here again. That I'm always here, aren't I? You can't get rid of me. Kids are stopping in this morning, and I was going to do a little thing where we say how many times I say a certain word, but I'm not quite sure where it's going, so I've got some loads of jelly babies, so I'm just going to keep an eye on the best looking, best behaving, best anybody. We'll get some jelly babies out later on. Unless you can't eat them, then it's tough, isn't it? I've only got jelly babies. But I've been told there is some cakes out the back. So now you're open, don't take too long. Let's get straight into it. So I'm going to continue with James, the book of James, chapter 4, if you want to turn there in your Bible. And I'm kind of excited because I started a couple of weeks ago on chapter 4, and I'm still unpacking it. And actually, I know Ruth jumped ahead last week, but I'm just going to back us up a little bit for the next few weeks, just to complicate all the house groups, but we'll just take that as it comes. So, if you've got a Bible, James chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 6. And it starts off with, God opposes the proud but shows favour or grace to the humble. We've looked at that over the last few times, and we've unpacked that God hates pride. Pride is the one thing that God is totally against. But he shows favour, he shows grace to be humble, the person who's willing to humble himself. And then over the next few verses, there's 10 things that he puts. I'll read it out and then I'll come back to it. It says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grief, mourn, wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Kind of almost looks like it's been a bit negative, but James is really saying sin is serious, it's dangerous, and we need to take it seriously. But I just want to really unpack the first little bit. There's 10 things here, we'll go through them over the next few times, and I'm not saying we'll do one at a time, otherwise that's 10 weeks, but the first one is submit yourself then to God. Second one is resist the devil. Then it says come near to God, wash your hands, purify, grief, mourn, wail, change, and then humble. So James runs through these 10 things, and we're going to unpack them a little bit, but just today I just want to do the first, basically submit yourself to God. 4 words. That's what we're going to look at. So that was a quick one, wasn't it? No, we'll unpack it a little more. When we talk about spiritual warfare, because often most people can quote James 4 verse 7 and they actually say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But actually spiritual warfare, or our warfare as a life as we go on, as the devil attacks, is not the resisting the devil. It starts off with submitting to God. You see, you cannot resist the devil. We cannot submit. We cannot resist the devil in any form unless we've submitted to God. You see, if you go on a mountaintop and shout, rant and rail and pretend you're Gandalf from Lord of the Rings and you hold up a cross and you shout at the devil, that doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't matter how many times you cast down, rebuke and stand. If you're not submitting, it will not mean anything. There's a situation in the Bible where somebody tried casting a demon down and he says, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? Paul submitted to God. Jesus was God. But if we don't submit, then we cannot resist. The reason why many people are not winning the war against evil and stuff like that is because, first of all, they're trying to do it in their own strength, and second, they're not submitting. He said, first, submit yourself, then to God. That's where it all starts. It's interesting that in 1 Peter, Peter wrote, obviously 1 Peter, and talking about the same verse that God opposes the proud but gives, that shows favour to the humble, in 1 Peter 5, 5 onwards, it says this, in the same way you are younger, submit yourself to the elders. Now that could mean age, or it could mean those in Christ, who's younger, submit yourself to those who's been in Christ a long time. You've got to unpack that yourself. And then it continues, all of you clothe yourself in humility towards one another. So he's saying we all need to be humble towards each other, not lording it over people, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. This sounds a bit like James now, doesn't it? It's almost like you think, has he nicked it? Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. Be alert, sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same sort of struggles. So Peter and James are saying the same thing. Starts off with humbling. You know, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I mean, it talks about humbling yourself before God, then resisting. You see, the reason why the devil's got such a foothold in people's life is because they're not submitting first. So what does it mean to submit? It's a word we don't like. It's something we don't like doing. When somebody tells you to do something, it's kind of like, ugh. Even when they ask you nicely, there's still a point where you still, especially if you don't like the person who's telling you. I mean, somebody can say, mate, don't drive like that, you're an idiot. Yeah, okay. And then the copper says, don't drive like that, and something inside's, yet they've got more authority to tell you and actually fine you. But sometimes things rise up on them. But first of all, we need to submit to God. That's our basic call before God, is to submit before him. So what does it mean to submit before God? Well, really, we need to submit to his word, the Bible. That's why I encourage everybody to read the Bible. Don't just take what I say or what you listen to or what you hear on a Christian channel or something like that. Check out what the Bible says. Read it for yourself. Read it, unpack it, study it, and then submit to what it's saying. Now, there's lots of things in the Bible that are really good. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's really good. We love that one. In fact, if we went around the room and said, can you quote a Bible verse? I don't think many of them would be almost semi-negative verses. But they'll be positive, uplifting, joyful verses. But won't be, you know, as a young person, I'm supposed to humble myself. As a wife, I must submit. As a husband, I must love my... But it won't be all these verses that we hear and read. Maybe there's classic great ones. I have a plan for you, says the Lord. Oh, that's a good one. You know, God so loved the world. Yes, that includes me. We're all right there. But we need to unpack the word and get into the Bible. And we need to submit to what it says. Not just be hearers of it, but be doers. In fact, James has already said that if we just listen, to the word but don't do it, we deceive ourselves. You know, none of us like being deceived. None of us like being cheated. But James said if you read it and don't do what it says, then you are deceiving yourself. And the worst thing you can do is be a deception to yourself. I've known people who've lied so much that they actually believe their own lie. I remember a story of an actor, I think he was on either Old Bay City or Casualty, one of those programs, and not that I watch those things, but he was talking about it, that he was in a theatre one night and something happened to somebody and the call went out, is there a doctor in the house? And he said, yes, I'm here. Ran forward, and as he dropped on the patient, realized that it wasn't a program. He wasn't being filmed. This was real. And he wasn't a real doctor. He was an actor who played a doctor, but he'd played the doctor for so long, he almost had this reality check. Fortunately, he'd learned a few things while filming, basic CPR and all things like that. So he was able to help, but he was saying, I hope there's another doctor here. Paramedics came and sorted the person out. Sometimes we can lie to ourselves that much and deceive ourselves. It's only when we read the word of God does it bring us back in line. We don't like it when people tell us we're wrong. But when we read the Bible and it says something that challenges us, we need to prick up our ears and listen. So the first thing about submitting to God is to submit to his word. Many of us, when we became Christians, submitted to God. We gave our lives to God. But over time, it changes. The Bible says this, 1 John 2:4. It says, he who says, I know him, that's one who says, I know God, I know Jesus, but does not keep his commands, you might need to check this out for yourself, because this is strong. This isn't me saying this, this is what's written in there. If he who says, I know, so if you say, I know Jesus, I know God, but does not keep his commands, Jesus' primary command was to love one another, he says, he is a liar. Now, if you really want to upset someone, call them a liar to the face. But John's just said, if you don't keep his commands, you're a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, I'll read, that's in 1 John 2 verse 4, just in case you're thinking, I'm making this up. It's there in the Bible. So if we don't do what it says, then the Bible says we're a liar. We need to be careful. And we also know that God, you know, it says that liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. It lists a load of other things, but it does say liars in there. Another thing is that we need to, not just in submitting, we submit to God's will. God's will is actually God's word, but we'll unpack it a bit more. In John 6, this is in the Gospel of John 38, this is Jesus saying, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him that sent me. So Jesus not only came to give us life, but his primary thing was not to do his own will, but to do the will of somebody else, but God who sent him. When it comes to submitting to God, we need to do what God's will is in our lives. It's problematic though when we get on about God's will, because often God's will, we acquaint with what we need to do, what we need to go, or what we need to have. We often think of God's will. Is it God's will for me to do this? Is it God's will for me to go there? Is it God's will for me to have this? I don't know if that's what God's will really is for our life. In Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, it says this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, came to this earth, was born of a woman, grew up, and it was, even as a young age, his brothers and sisters would ridicule him. It says that in the Psalm, and it points out in other places, would laugh at him and ridicule him. And even when he was ministering, he had his disciples around him, his mother and his brothers and sisters, it says, would come and have a go at him. They thought he was mad. But yet Jesus, that wasn't his primary thing to please his family. His primary thing was to come, humble himself in obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now it's easy to say, you know, we need someone to give their life and it's going to be a nice death. But to give your life in an horrendous way, you'd have to really love the person you were dying for. Some people might stand in the way of a bullet, but not many people would go to the cross for somebody else because it was such an horrendous death. You see, God's will is understood in terms of being, not in what we do or where we go or what we have. You see, first of all, we submit to God, then resist the devil, but to know God's will, we need to understand God's will in us is who we are, our being. See, we always think God's will is what we do, but what we do should always come out of who we are in him. You get that? Who you are should shine out. You see, when somebody joins the army, they are a soldier. They've never been to battle, but they are a soldier. And they go through training, and they are a soldier. But when they go to battle, all that training they've had comes out of them. Because that's who they are, they're a soldier. A person is not a soldier. It doesn't just go onto a battlefield and say, now I'm a soldier. Chances are it won't last 2 minutes. A soldier is someone who's gone through training and goes to the battlefield to prove that they are a soldier. You see, God's will in you is not about what you do or where you go or the things you have. It's about who you are in Christ. And who you are in Christ stems from your relationship with God. You see, I'm going to run through a few verses here. That the God's will in you is being, God's will for you is being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God's will for you is being healthy. 3 John 2. God's will for you is be born again. Be filled with the Spirit. Be the salt of the world. Be the salt and light. God's will for us is to be Christ-like.
God's will for us is to be a blessing. God's will for us to be a witness. It's not, I've got to witness. It's be a witness. Be who you are. Be Christ-like in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Oh, I've got to go out witnessing. Not just be a witness. There's a difference there. People try and get nowhere, but just be who you are. All the trees are dropping the leaves and the fruit. And I was walking the other day and just walking down the road, and there was a tree there with loads of fruit on it. And it were on a roadside, on a busy road, and the footpath wasn't really much. So this tree was in the middle of nowhere producing fruit that nobody ate. It just dropped them, they're on the floor. But yet it was doing what was normal to it. The tree, even though it wasn't planted in a garden or in an orchard, just produced fruit in keeping with who it was. Now I looked at some of the apples, some looked good and I tried them, some looked really bad and left them. But the truth is the tree just produces what it is. And if we're walking in Christ and if we're a Christian, that God's will for us is that we are new creation. That we walk in health, that we're born again, that we're filled with Spirit, that we are the salt and the light of the world, of God in the world, that we're Christ-like, that we're a blessing and a witness. That will come out of who you are. See, people struggle for years. What's God's will for me? What's God's will? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? And God's going to just be you. But what's your will, God? And I mean, even for me, for years I argued with God about his will. Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? And the moment I stopped arguing with God about his will for my life and just got on with my life in him, doing everything according to the word of God, it kind of all opened up. And it's when we shut up and trust him is when God's will opens up for us. Because I wasn't trying to do something to prove who I was. I was just being who I am, and what I was came out. You've got to just allow the will of God to shine. Submitting to God is to submit to his will. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this and onwards. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good to each other and to everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continuous, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Hang on a minute, I thought God's will was I need to become a missionary. God's will was to do this and to do that and to go there. No, according to the Bible, according to this bit anyway, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It continues, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecy with contempt, but test all of them. All to what is good, reject all kinds of evil. So God's will for us, before he even tells us to become missionary, is give thanks in all circumstances. Not good. Or at least not good enough. What do you mean, Johnny, you've got to give thanks in all circumstances? He never says give thanks for the evil that comes into your life. But in those circumstances, you can give thanks. If somebody's having a go at you, oh, thank you, Jesus, you've brought somebody my way to have a go at me. Don't thank them for that. But you can thank and be thankful for the fact that you acted like a Christian, innit? You didn't knock their head off. When somebody cuts you up, thank Jesus and be thankful before you ram them with your car. It's not thanking God for the evil or the bad situation, but in those situations, we can be thankful. And you'll find, and I've found over time, that being thankful in what we term mundane or the ups and downs of life, by being thankful in those situations, it will change everything. Because God's will for us is not about what we do and where we go. According to this, it's about giving thanks in all circumstances. See, I looked up the word all there, and guess what it means? All. It doesn't say give thanks in all circumstances except for your workplace. Or in all circumstances except for your marriage. Oh, sorry, did I say that? Thank you. Let's back off from that one. Give thanks in all circumstances in church when people nick the last biscuit. Okay, there's cake back there, remember? But in all circumstances, be thankful. In all circumstances, be thankful. Even in trials and tribulations, James already says, count them all joy. When you suffer, that's kind of a wrong attitude to the world. But even in it, you can rejoice. Be thankful. It's not more annoying when you're actually trying to be awful to somebody. They smile back at you. It just winds you up. I think that when we give thanks to God, first of all, we're appreciating that Jesus is with us. We're thanking God that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. We're saying, I'm trusting you through this. And the devil's doing cartwheels, getting really annoyed because we're not getting annoyed. Have you ever tried having an argument with somebody when they won't argue back? It's almost impossible. Okay, guys, men. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Surfing somewhere else. Okay. God's will is that the new life of Christ has been seen and known regardless of my circumstances. Regardless of our circumstances, God's new life in us should shine out. If we want to be the salt of this world and light in this world, we need to shine Jesus regardless of what's going on. Regardless of the situation we find ourselves in, we need to shine. Regardless of where we find ourselves, Christ is to be magnified and glorified in our lives. Even if your boss is having a go at you, even if people are putting you down, you need to learn to shine. I remember watching a film about called Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom, I think, is a lady or a part of it. And one of them was, well, she was in the German concentration camps, and the Germans have been really cruel. And she always said thank you to them. When people used to give her slop for a dinner, she'd say thank you. I mean, try saying thank you to some people and it shocks them. Just smile and say thank you. Sometimes I, if I'm out, which is not that often, but I'll often just say to a waiter, waitress, I just appreciate what you're doing. It's kind of like, what? It's unheard of. But if you want a good service, give them a smile and say something really nice to them at the beginning. You usually get a good service. Is that the wrong motives there? Sorry. It should just be nice. Psalm 100 says this. It says, shout to the Lord, shout for joy to the Lord, all you earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, and he is the one who's made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I mean, if you've nothing to be thankful for, just think of Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, I don't have to die for my sins, but you've done it. Yes, this situation I'm in is not a good situation. It's a bad situation, but you can still be thankful in the bad situation. And in the bad situation, you can, as you are thankful, it will change your perspective on it. Because Peter, James, Paul, John, all the disciples and others in the early church understood the bigger picture. The big picture is not about me and my little problem. The big picture is submitting to God's will for the big picture, which is people getting saved. I asked God recently, and I think I've mentioned this before, why you don't sort out some people that's killing the Christians? Why you don't just sort them out? And he says to me, what, should I just kill them? But I knew in the tone of voice that it wasn't a case of, it was, you know, it wasn't sarcastic, but it was a challenge. And he said, if I kill them, they go to hell. But if they're alive, killing the Christians go to heaven, and there might be a chance that that person repents and turns to me. Because it's not about the suffering we have here, it's about the suffering thereafter, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. Whether we've accepted Jesus and have a good life, accepted Jesus and had a not so good life, we're still going to have heaven before us. But if someone's lived a really good life but has not accepted Jesus, they've not a chance to get there. The Bible says we can't buy our way there, we can't earn our way there, we can just trust in God. So Philippians 2:12 onwards, it says this, dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. You can tell that's a pastor there, can't you? You follow my instructions when I'm there, just do you do it when I'm not? Now, why is it everybody behaves when I turn up? I mean, obviously none of you guys, you're all right. But I've been to houses, you knock on someone's door and you can hear them arguing behind the door, and you knock on the door and you walk, oh, pastor's here, and suddenly the best of friends. Hello! Sitting next to each other holding hands. I could hear them. They were killing each other in there. People say, oh, I can't change. Well, when pastor turns up, people change. It's kind of interesting. So, anyway, and then it goes on, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. The New King James puts it this way, for it is God who works in you to both will and to do for his good and purpose. See, it's God's will working through us to do his good purpose, his good pleasure. Do everything without complaining, it continues, or arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Kind of sums it, our world up, doesn't it? But it says, shine the light, be a bright, live lives that are clean, innocent as children of God. Later on in Philippians, it says this, 4 verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you renew your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to say this. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know that it is what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living with plenty or want. That's what he says. I've learned. Why had he learned? Because he learned to give thanks in all circumstances. He'd learned to give him thanks in all circumstances. See, if I says to people, you know the Bible verses on the wall there? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a cracking Bible verse. But that comes after what I've just read. You see, we claim this verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But we don't look at the verses before it. And the verses before it, the reason why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, is because he'd learned to be content in whatever circumstances. And the reason he learned to be content in whatever circumstances is because he gave thanks in all circumstances. Can you see the progression? If you're giving thanks in all circumstances, you can live in any circumstances, and that means you can do anything through Christ who gives you strength. Because the circumstances are not changing who you are. You in Christ are changing the circumstances. They might not be literally changing around you, but you in them are keeping solid for Christ. You see, whatever the world throws at you, that shouldn't affect us. Because it's who you are. Whether it's a bad winter, bad summer, a tree is a tree. Have you ever wondered why oak trees take so long to grow? Other trees sprout up and they're up there. But an oak tree is slow, methodical, not rushing ahead. But when mighty storms come, it's the one still standing. Yeah, have you ever noticed if you're into gardening that if you plant pots in the greenhouse, they look like they're doing well till you put them in the garden and the wind gets hold of them and they fall over and die? Because they've grown in an artificial environment. And there's many Christians that are growing in artificial environments, protected. And when they go into the big wide world, it's like everything buffets them and they fall over. When I became a Christian, the guy, I've said this before, he was straight with me. I said, I want to become a Christian. He said, are you prepared to pray? I said, yeah. He said, are you prepared to read your Bible? I said, yeah. He said, are you prepared to go tell people about Jesus? I went, yeah. So he said, right, okay, come back next week, we'll pray for you. Sent me home. When I came back next week, I became a Christian. I've never had a problem praying, never had a problem reading my Bible, never had a problem witnessing. Because before I even became a Christian, I decided I was going to be a witness. Because I know that God wanted me to be a witness. He wanted to be a person that's of the word and be a person of prayer, not just do them to make me feel good, not just do them to prove I am a Christian. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. So Paul says that I have learned to be content in whatever I have, and he'd learned the secret of living in any situation. We see this through different stories in the Bible. We all want to be mighty men and women of God, but we don't want to go through the trial that's going to prove we are a mighty man and woman of God. You see, everybody would love a word from God going, you are a mighty man or woman of God. Oh, yes, I am. Until you've got to prove you are a mighty man of God. And you prove you are a mighty man of God in the storm. I smile because I remember a guy talking to us about he could break into any car. He's just down there, down the window, with my little coat hanger. I could do that, any car. And we're all laughing and joking, went outside, and I'd locked my keys in the car. So I turned to him, hello, sort my car out. And suddenly we realized that he couldn't do it. I don't have a coat hanger. Well, we soon found one of them. And he couldn't really do it, so we got the AI out to do it, and they did it for me brilliantly. People says to me, Johnny, is my house secure? And I've looked and gone, no. I says, I can break into it. There's a church in Barnsley, and they've got this old pub, and they think it's really secure. And I said, I could get in there in about 2 minutes. You know, no, you couldn't. I says, come back in 2 minutes, I'll be inside. And just because my previous life's training meant I could get into places. Okay, I didn't rob houses, so I used to be able to get in places. My neighbour once, when I lived with my dad, my neighbour once locked their keys in, and he said, can you break into my house? And can you get me keys? I've locked them in, and dog's in there, and you know, there's all these problems. I goes, yeah, it'll cost you fiver and a little bit of time. He says, okay. So I went up, punched the window, broke in, got the window, climbed in, opened the door, said, there you are. He says, what do you want fiver for? I said, I've just brought your window. You know, you need to go get a piece of glass now and get it fixed. You asked me, I told you. But Paul and Silas, they were amazing men. They'd been set apart by God, and they'd been on a journey, but at one point they ended up being in prison, beaten, and put in stocks. In other words, in the worst place in the prison. They were sat in the filth that were around them. They weren't the prisons of today. They were sat in that filth, and at midnight it tells us that they were singing to God. I mean, how about that? Human rights. They were singing to God. And God moved, and there were a mighty miracle there, and a church was planted from there. You look at John, he were exiled to a little island, a rock of mining. That's all they did on Patmos, mine there. And he were too old really to do it. So basically they abandoned him there and left him to die. And on that island, that rock, it says on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit, he was worshipping God. And he had we have the revelation of Christ, the book of Revelation. John had that. Well, he was in the worst of circumstances. So Paul and Silas, worst circumstances, planted a church. John got this revelation. In the Old Testament, you got Joseph. Joseph went, if you're a preacher, here's a good 4-point sermon for you. Joseph went from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison to prime minister. 4 P's. I've preached that one. But Joseph got betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, ended up in prison, but God had his hand on him and he became a prime minister. Why? Because he learned to give thanks in all situations. Or even at the end, towards the end of his life, he says this, that you intended me harm, he's talking to his brothers, but God intended all this for good and brought me to this position so I could save lives of many people. You see, we look at life as being my problem, but God's looking, your problem's going to lead you into a situation where you're going to save lives. But whether we lay on the floor in the paddling pool of self-pity, sucking our thumbs, we're not going to do God's will in our life. So to submit to God is to do God's will. But the problem is that I believe that most of you guys, if not all of you, when you became a Christian, you did submit to God. You trusted God. You went for it. You just threw your whole heart and soul and body into the whole things of God. You said, I'm just going to give my life totally to God. You know, when I became a Christian, and I suppose when we were told when we first become a Christian to read our Bibles, and we did. We didn't question it, we just did it. We were told to pray, and we did that. We were told to come together as a body of believers, so we did. We got together. We were told to be witnesses, and we did. We were even told to tithe, and we just did it because that's what we were told to do. And it was showed to me, showed in the Word of God. I believed the Word of God. I just did what they told me to do. But then as time's gone by, we start to question things. There's a difference between asking questions and questioning things. Question is questioning the motives. Asking a question is just asking a question. And over time, I believe that many of us have started to question things, and we started to pick out the things we like from this package called Christianity. And when we start doing that, as Gordon said yesterday, we forget our first love. We pull away from our first love. And yet Jesus, when talking to the church in Ephesus, says this: "Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You see, this is almost contrary to some people's thinking, where people think Jesus is blonde hair and blue eyes and sweet with a little lamb around his neck, and he's really nice with soft hands. He were a carpenter. He were a chippy. He probably didn't have soft hands, and he definitely didn't have blonde hair or blue eyes. He was just a Jew from Israel and probably a pretty stocky guy. And when he's talking to the church, so this is after his resurrection, after his ascension, and this is when he's in heaven, and it's New Testament, and he turns around and says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen." And then he says this: "Repent and do the things you first did. If you do not repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place." Would God do that? Well, he says he would. Remember, guys, and I need to constantly remember, have I forsaken my first love? Because when I first became a Christian, I submitted everything to God. But do I now submit everything to God? Am I totally submitted to God like I once were? Do I love him like I once did? Or am I just picking the nice bits? The honeymoon's over now. We just got to sail the boat till we retire and die together. Is that really what it's about? So Jesus says, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Guys, I want to challenge every one of us and say to us, we need to submit to God. And submitting to God means to do his will. But you can't really submit to God if you're not at that same place you once were, when you first gave your life to Jesus, when it were all special and brand new, where you couldn't wait to let God to you, you couldn't wait to be at the prayer meeting, you couldn't wait to read the Bible, you couldn't wait to get around Christians, and now it's a choice. Now it's like, do I really have to? Can I be bothered? Question: why is it people always sleep in on a Sunday and do absolutely nothing on a Saturday? "But I'm tired, I needed to sleep in." Just a question. Just a thought. Anybody who's got kids will know this one. Why is it the kids always kick off on a Sunday morning and never on a Saturday morning? Why is it they get up at 6 o'clock on a Saturday and you can't drag them out of bed at school time, but on a Sunday they'll sleep in? Why? Because it's a spiritual warfare that we're involved in. Why is it we just get totally wrecked and then realise on Sunday we've got so much to do when we could have done it earlier? Spiritual warfare. But have we lost our first love? And I'm going on a little bit now, sorry. But have we lost our first love? Have we pulled back a little bit? Is the honeymoon over? Giving thanks in all circumstances helps us to reignite that love, that passion. Helps us to keep in the will of God, not about what we do or where we go or what we have, but just stirring up that passion inside us. Guys, maybe it's just me, maybe it's a midlife crisis I'm going through, but I'm kind of getting really, that's the only word I can display, maybe it's because of my age now, where people are slipping into a rut, it doesn't even have to be a rut, but that comfort zone. We were never in the comfort zone as young Christians. We were wild. We were on fire. We were passionate. No, we didn't mind witnessing it rain. Now we just don't witness. Oh, we'll do it on Facebook. Oh, that's real witnessing, isn't it? Oh, read this Bible. Well, I'll listen to it. I'm trying to provoke you. But I see society, as it gets older, slipping into this comfort zone, and I see the church following it into a comfort zone where, as long as the chairs are comfy and as long as the eating's the right temperature and as long as the songs are all right, then we'll come to church. Well, Paul and Silas were in a prison having church and thanking God in all circumstances. You know, John on the island of Patmos, it's actually believed, and I don't know if it's true, but tradition has it, and I'm not even sure about that, that John was put in boiling oil before he went to Patmos. I mean, I don't really like being burnt anyway, but oil sticks to you. I don't know if it's true or not, but they reckon John was you know, he used to have good hidings and beating and things were thrown at him, and yet he would celebrate praising God in all circumstances. John Wesley once turned up to a town and he realized that he'd not been persecuted. Wow. So he got on his knees and started praying. I remember bricks started coming at him because the Holy Spirit turned up. And then he got up and started preaching and people got saved. I mean, how about that? But they might laugh at me at work. Oh, it's all right for you. You're a vicar. I could put my collar on. That doesn't mean anything. I used to do it before I were a vicar. But have we forsaken our first love? Have we stepped back a little bit into that comfort zone? I don't know. You might be able to ask yourself that question. Well, the times where you would go the second mile, run the course, where you'd go out of your way to witness to people, go out of your way to explain the word of God to somebody, where you would go beyond what was needed to touch somebody else's life, where now, unless they do it for you, you're not interested. None of you guys, obviously, I'm talking to people who's going to watch this later on. And really, I'm just going to shut up with that. Think. Just let God talk to you. I'm not going to do a pray over you, lay hands on you, because I can't make you do anything. Because you can stand up and say, Johnny, I need to give my life, submitting totally to God. But then on Monday morning, when reality checks kicks in, that's different. I'll continue this next time. I won't tell you when that is, because probably after you woke up. We'll talk about resisting the devil next time. Let me just pray, and then we're just going to come and lead us in an end song. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are awesome. Lord, that compared, Lord, to what you've done for us, Lord, we should be the happiest people on the planet. Lord, just thinking of what you did on that cross, that Jesus, you died for us, that your blood was shed, that you were beaten in our places, that you took the sin and the torment and you took my suffering, my sicknesses, my sin onto yours. I should be the most grateful person on the planet. Lord God, I pray that you will help us to keep you at the front of our vision, as it were, keeping an eye on you at all times, realizing what it cost you so we could come to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you made a way straight to the Father. Lord, and as we travel along that road to the Father, help us to appreciate, Lord, there's so many people that need you. And help us to put up with a bit just so that you can reach people through us. Help us to be joyful in the suffering. Happy, Lord, in those times of trial. But bringing a great testimony to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.